We'll read a few selected scriptures right here as the rest of the saints get ready to come in at the top of the hour and before the bell rings. Let's read something here from the Gospel of John, John 10:35. Just as with Jesus, and if he called them gods in whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus saying these things is identifying all the souls and all these powers carried forth by the word of God, okay, in his oath, which is from his bosom, under whom the word of God came. That is in the bosom at the time when all things were manifested to all the souls, okay, all the host of souls there in the bosom of the Father. And then he says the scriptures cannot be broken. I mean, the knowledge which we receive can't be severed from the Godhead. The scriptures cannot be broken. He's not talking about selecting one verse and then another verse. He's not talking about that. He's talking about us concerning removing the knowledge from the Godhead which we received. Okay, and that's what Jesus brought out there in John 10:35. If you want to make a note on that. Okay, here's another one from the Gospel of John, John 12. Hey, verse 28, if you want to make a note on this. And Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Okay, identifying the sanctified tokens. Okay, he's not talking about us concerning the proper pronunciation, because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, okay, and the rabbis and the scholars of that time could pronounce the name of God properly in a Semitic language. So he says, glorify your name. He's specifically speaking about concerning the sanctified token, identifying himself. So, Father, glorify your name. Increase by this record, which I have now provided for those which believe. Father, glorify your name. Then there came a voice from heaven, which has to do with the pure conscience of the Father. So, Father, glorify your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it. Okay, that is concerning the record which Jesus is establishing at that time. And I'll glorify it again. Okay, and regarding the harvest, even the end times, the times which we're living, the first eighth week and the second eighth week, are glorified again. God will establish his sanctified name in the tokens we should provide in the stewardship and the priesthood for the growth of the saints. Now here's another one, John 12, if you want to make a note on that in your notepad, John 12:48-49. Jesus says this, he that rejects me, and he's identifying his stewardship, he that rejects me and receives not my words, again, the testimony which he received, he, the testimony which he received and all the signs and the wonders and the fulfillment of all the allegories, which were provided richly, the rich and abundance of the treasures of these allegories were provided from the foundation of the world. Hey, and the characters of the people, identifying particular places, a particular activity, or allegories which pointed to the divine work which Jesus would provide for us. Now, since ancient times, all the prophets and righteous men have greatly desired to understand the allegory and the reality of these things. What does this mean? And now at the times that you're living in, the mercy of God is unfolding this great wisdom for his church. You can see the allegories which are now fulfilled and being fulfilled and forever, okay, will be fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is saying these things. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. All right, what is judging him? The choices which are sealed within the state of the conscience, okay, will stand as a voice against them forever. The gifts which stand in our conscience continually testifies of Christ, and that's what we do in our sacrifices of charity. Okay, those things which the gifts of our conscience continually testifies, okay, the voice of the Lord. So he that rejects me and receives not my words, Jesus is providing contrast for his apostles. Okay, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, Jesus says, the same shall judge him in the last day. Okay, so that which everything which the conscience receives will testify against it in the day of judgment. Okay, our conscience being purified by faith in Jesus Christ testifies of Christ because we mirror him in word and deed. Okay, so our testimony is therefore true and righteous, but not that of the sinner. Okay, the state of their conscience will testify against him forever. Okay, guilt will be the only equity which they have, and of course there's no equity in guilt, because it continually shifts, okay, with the testimony of the past. And that's why we forget those things which are past and continually stretch forth those things which are before us, as the Apostle Paul brings up. Jesus says here, for I'm not spoken of myself, because he's identifying the record. But the Father which sent me, the testimony he received in the Father's bosom, which we all heard. He gave me commandment, Jesus says, he gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and regarding his presence in the flesh in this dimension. So everything was revealed at that time, concerning the grace and concerning the glitter. And the testimony that each would possess, the grace or the glitter. Let's read something on the book of Enoch before we proceed on here and just before the bell rings. This is out of 2 Enoch, if you want to make a note on this. 2 Enoch chapter 54, verse 2. And here he says, the Lord saying to Enoch, hand them the books, hand the books to all who want them, and instruct them that they may see the Lord's very great and marvelous works. This was taken from the forgotten books of Eden, okay, and that's in 2 Enoch 54, 2. And this is what we testify today. Okay, we read the testimony of the Lord, which he gave to Enoch, and all the allegories which are provided from the heavens and the earth and the things under the earth. And that's why it says, hand them the books, and we have the books today. The Lord has, in his mercy, has preserved this knowledge through the flood of Noah, and also that which Melchizedek gave to Abraham, and Abraham copied out books and shared them with his children. Okay, which then copied out the books and shared them with the patriarchs, which copied out the books and shared them with the 12 tribes, which also were preserved with Moses, handed down from them, from him unto the, all the priesthoods, the Levitical priesthood, and read by all the kings we have preserved today. Here's another one, 2 Enoch 55, 2. And here the Enoch speaking, for tomorrow morning I shall go up to the highest heaven, into the highest Jerusalem. Now, isn't it interesting? He speaks about the highest Jerusalem. Also, Father Abraham looked for a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11 brings that out. And so it shows that our Father Abraham also read the books of Enoch and reflected upon the knowledge he received. All right, which says here, I shall go up to the highest heaven, into the highest Jerusalem. Chief Elder John also received the same revelation. We can see in Revelations chapter 21 and 22 about the holy city New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, which also the Apostle Paul built upon that knowledge, and regarding the allegory which was received in that, inscribed in that, and preached in the church today. 2 Enoch 55, chapter 2. Okay, and I'll have your Bibles open now to those which are coming in. Have your notepad ready, your highlighter, and your pen. Your Bibles open at chapter 1 of the book of Titus, and we're going to continue on there. Pick up where we left off last week. Last week we talked about the seven sons of Sceva, and we also did a little research about that in the book of Acts. The seven churches of Asia also identified Ephesus as also a point of great challenge where the doctrine of Nicolaitans was being preached, of course. Who was preaching it? Well, the seven sons of Sceva was trying to convert Christians from the gospel of Christ back into Judaism. Of course, we know that history itself brings it out, and also the book of Acts tells us how there were many that were converted to Christianity that were priests and rabbis. They were converted to Christianity through the preaching of the fishermen, chief elders, Peter and Andrew, John, James. They were converted. But the thing of it is that they want to retain certain cultural traditions which would identify or favor their race. The Jews, they wanted to favor themselves. They were separating to use circumcision as their point of separation and adopting the traditions of that, of the Torah, to separate themselves from the heathen. But God was no longer using that particular activity of circumcision, an activity of the temple, the Levitical priesthood is removing the ashes from the altar. Whereas the divine work of our altar, the altar of our heart, is eternal. We'll be talking more about that. So let's start around verse 11, and let's move along here. Whose mouths must be stopped? The Apostle Paul explaining to Titus concerning the unruly and vain talkers. Unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, which were using the law as their scale for the moral code rather than the anointing, grace and truth. Whereas the scale which we use, again, as identifying that which the stewardship provides for you in himself, grace and truth. whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, which we see that with the seven sons of Sceva, teaching things which they ought not, which reflects that law, for filthy lucre's sake, which has to do using the law of Moses to promote prosperity, filthy lucre's sake. So we can see back then that there were many that were using the Jewish law to promote prosperity, health, and wealth, okay, and using that Jewish law. And these were the false ministers, and we'll be reading about them in a moment. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own there, said this, and this is the false prophetic. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, prophesied this. The Grecians are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, which is identifying they're practicing these kind of predictions by the record of their own soul, and also to devour believers by the serpent's bite, okay, the poison of the aspiration. Okay, we can see that. We can also see the same things which are spoken of there in Revelation chapter 2 unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, okay, and which has to do with their prophesying from the depths of Satan, as they speak from the depths of Satan, which has to do with the, fleshly, okay, the fleshly, the natural. They're building a prophecy through observation in human nature and projecting by the law of Moses. Okay, something that would well favor them, something that Jezebel did. Jezebel did the same thing through her prophetic ministries, okay, in the times of Ahab and Elijah the prophet. And she had a lot of students, okay, scholars and students there. They, of course, which lost their lives when they confronted the true stewardship there in Mount Carmel. When God revealed himself by fire upon Elijah's altar, it was there that the people made the distinctions. The Lord, he is God, not Baal. The Lord, he is God. And that proclamation, confirmation of Elijah's stewardship, he also brought about separation and the destruction of the false prophetic and the false religious system under that, which is under the shadow of Baal and Jezebel's stewardship. So whose mouths must be stopped? And that's what God is doing today. Okay, truth will stop the mouths of the serpent. Okay, truth will stop the mouth of the serpent. Now, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Grecians are always liars. They love to predict things. You see the same thing today in the false religious system, as they utilize the internet for the purpose of promoting these particular perspectives and swallowing up a lot of ignorant believers. Many ignorant believers are being swallowed up, okay, into the national Christianity, okay, or nationalist Christians, I guess you call them, okay, and so being swallowed up with that, they're inflamed in concerning earthly issues, which, of course, such earthly issues have no matter for on our part, seeing that the rapture is going to happen, okay, we have separated ourselves from the earthly issues by Christ for the purpose of bearing forth fruit. But you can't have your heart divided between that which is earthly issues and that which is heavenly issues. Okay, the issues of heaven have to do with our redemption. The earthly issues have to do with selective comfort zones and moral issues. When themselves, even a prophet or own, said the Grecians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So he says always liars. It doesn't mean that they're speaking some kind of evident lie, trying to find them in an evident lie, but it has to do with the record of their own soul. Okay, they're sincere in what they're doing, okay, but their sincerity is misdirected, okay, and it's by another spirit, and the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, the spirit of this world is using their ambition and their religious aspirations to affront the truth of God and that stewardship. We see that with the seven sons of Sceva there, as well as also Diotrephes in 3 John. So here he says here, this witness is true. They're slow bellies. He calls them slow bellies. Okay, they devour believers, but the slow belly also has to do with the selfish appetites of the serpent. Okay, they're dining on the dust. They're dining on dust, earthly things. As a serpent, Satan, he's dining on the dust, which curse was spoken by God. Okay, concerning the activity of the serpent will always be that of the soil. Earthly things. Okay, that which Adam was taken from. Okay, that which is Adam was taken from, okay, which is temporal and also perishable. So everything that the serpent promises to those which are not in covenant, He has to do with things which are perishable, which has to do with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a pride of life. Okay, everything of this dimension. Now, he says here, so they're always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And that's what they call Jesus. Now, this witness is true, he says, because the anointing at this point proves the fact. Okay, they misrepresent God and the gospel. So this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. That's what we're doing. Using truth, the sword of truth. Okay, explain to those which are under that shadow, they can't remain under that shadow and grow fruitfully in God's kingdom. They have to function the priesthood, and that with the elements that have been purified and sanctified by Jesus Christ, grace, faith, righteousness, and the seal. So this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they be sound in the faith. That they abandon this prophetic insight groups who try to Nathanize the church. They feel that that particular perspective gives them a position of rebuking other people. Okay? But they're not establishing anybody in the foundation of truth. They're not pointing back to the work, the true work of regeneration, okay, which is through the priesthood. They're looking for the shortcut of regeneration through a deliverance ministry. So this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they be sound in the faith. So I like the word the faith there, because we're talking about concerning this knowledge which you're building on. The knowledge which we're building on continually affirms, okay, this divine pattern, the record of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 2 for a second. Okay, so I'm going to turn over to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read some more things here, starting with verse 12. The angel of the church of Pergamos write, okay, which means write this down for the apostle John to read to the church. Now that's what the angel also gave the apostle John. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 10. Okay, where John identified a mighty angel, came down from heaven. Again, I identified him. Okay, and that which was in his right hand. He had a little book or scroll in his right hand. Now the angel came to the chief elder, John. They told him to eat this book. Now upon eating that, he would prophesy. And this is what we see, even in there in Titus, where the apostle Paul is using and reflecting upon that which Chief Elder John received. All right, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, everybody should be there in chapter 2, verse 12, in Revelation. The angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, says he which has a sharp sword with two edges. And that's why he says, rebuke them sharply. Okay, like a sacrificial knife, a sharp sword with two edges. Okay, it's through your priesthood you overcome, building with this knowledge. I know your works. Reflecting back there, I know your works and where you dwell, where you assemble together, where also Satan's ministers are at, like the seven sons of Sceva. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. See, he calls it Satan's seat. It's a stronghold. It's a philosophical stronghold. We see many philosophical strongholds today in these theology schools. Okay, dotted about around the globe, these theology schools which are promoting doctrines which they don't understand, doctrines of devils, okay, and seducing spirits entering into these doctrines of devils, give a false witness. Now, we know about a false witness there in the book of Revelation, where three unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the first beast, the second beast, and the dragon. Now, they gave witness to things which are earthbound. Giving witness to things which are earthbound, they're gathering together the armies for the big battle there of Armageddon. Okay, that's what seducing spirits do. Seducing spirits work with earthly things. That's what Satan did. The serpent in the Garden of Eden used earthly things to deceive, which had to do with the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Okay, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was utilized as a point of contact because the fruit itself sprang from the soil. And Eve, seeing these things that was pleasant to the eyes and would make one wise, yeah, that there is knowledge in the world that has certain promotable abilities. Okay, we see that throughout history. Promotable abilities, we see that within the construction of the pyramids, okay, also the use of metallurgy, and all these other things concerning sustaining a society, the wisdom of this world. Okay, so that the tree of knowledge of good and evil would provide a point of contact regarding the wisdom of this world, but it was unsanctified. And being unsanctified, it brought about a curse. And so we see the same thing here. You've been partaking of the wrong fruit. So I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. In these defiled doctrines, you hold fast my name, the token which you have received. You hold fast my name, have not denied my faith, even those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who slain among you where Satan dwells. When he says where Satan dwells, he's not saying actually where the devil himself has established some kind of a house or a temple. But he's talking about as concerning a point of influence through false leadership, where Satan dwells in false leadership. You see this in numerous religious institutions today. These religious institutions have established themselves, influenced whole communities and states, politics. They have deep roots within these persuasions. That's called Satan's seat. And of course, being earthly things, it persuades the passions and the imaginations of those under the shadow of that influence to try to establish things which they feel is true to themselves, factual or true to themselves. And you hold fast my name, have not denied my faith, that which is of the covenant. That was in the days of Antipas. Now, Antipas was a faithful man, an elder. But many people under persuasion of the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which you read about in verse 15, caused about hostilities, seditions, and even murder. Because the seven sons of Sceva there were promoting these things, and there was a lot of debate, heated debate, as the apostles and the other elders there at that time, and those and other believers would have their communities of counsel. And there was conflict there to the point where they says, well, why don't you go to Jerusalem and ask the other apostles about this? And they were trying to say that Paul, you and Barnabas seem to be out of the loop and uninformed, about the certain changes which chief elders have brought about. But those which were communicating that, they themselves were of a different nature. They were not of the true incense, fragrance of the Lord. Their knowledge was polluted, adding to it the perspectives of their aspiration. Which of course, when Hophni and Phinehas did that, they died. As also Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord. They were consumed. So here it says, Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwells, where the false priesthood was at. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now the doctrine of Balaam has to do with the independent prophetic ministry. And Balaam had an independent prophetic ministry. Now, if he would have confirmed Moses, he would have spared his own life. But he didn't confirm the true stewardship. He affirmed certain things concerning Israel. But that was only for the purpose of solacing Balak's imagination. Of course, Balak there wanted Balaam in order to provide a false witness against Israel. And Balaam says, I only can say what God told me to say. But then he offered the advice which stood against the covenant and also Moses' stewardship. And Balaam lost his life. So it goes on here. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block, the options to faith, before the children of Israel, and anything sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. And of course, the fornication, it has to do with the pollution of this knowledge. And that's what the Midianites did. They polluted the knowledge. Even Moses' relatives, now remember Moses, when he fled out of Egypt from Pharaoh, was for 40 years employed in the fleece market, you could say, with sheep, with the Jethro and also his wife Zipporah. They had a family business going there, and a very wealthy family business. Of course, we know that Moses left the natural for the supernatural by the divine calling, the anointing, and the angel that worked with him. But the Midianites were against circumcision, and we know that because Zipporah was greatly offended that her son Gershon had to be circumcise. And she looked at it as an offense, that circumcision was only for Abraham, yea, but not for those of the that would follow. So they thought they were in keeping to the true traditions. And that's where he says fornication right here. It says, you're not eating sacrificed to idols, okay, and also to commit fornication. So have you also learned to hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Make sure to highlight that, doctrine of Nicolaitans. We see in verse 6 there about the deeds of Nicolaitans. We see the doctrine of Nicolaitans. And you put the two together, you can see that it has to do with the preservation of Jewish culture and history and tradition. Yeah, so have you them also hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And that's what the Spirit said, which thing I hate. It's repulsive to the Lord because it doesn't bear forth fruit. It's ashes. It doesn't bear forth fruit. Nothing of eternal value. So he says, for it opposes my work of regeneration and replaces the work of regeneration with religious psychology. You see this in the ministries, many ministries today, religious psychology. Those which don't work with the anointing, which the anointing works with your priesthood, okay, because they don't have a priesthood, because they don't have the proper foundation, they lean to religious psychology in order to propose, okay, a better life, in order to propose better deeds. And they feel that this is achievable through repentance. And that's why they're always repenting. The heathen are always repenting. They'll be repenting all the way up to the last day, and they'll be judged and cast into hell, right? Because there is no divine work within them. Because the work within them, okay, is feigned charity, feigned faith, and feigned fruit, okay, there is nothing for them but ashes. Okay, ashes to the fire. And that's why they go to hell. Ashes to fire. And there to reserve to the great white throne judgment. So this is what he brings out here. Repent, he says right here. At this point in time, as you hear these tidings, return now to the stewardship that I send to the Apostle John. Turn now to the steward. That's why he's saying repent. And when he says repent, he says, you have to turn to the steward, which I'm providing for you. This is why he says here, on the angel of the church of Pergamos, write these things. They have to accept the steward. Hey, without the stewardship, see what happened. They wandered into error. They acknowledge Jesus, but then they also embrace the law. They acknowledge Jesus and embrace the law. And you can't serve two masters. They either embrace the one and despise the other, as Jesus said, or else you hold to the one and hate the other. But you can't serve two masters. You can't serve the heavenly and the earthly at the same time. Okay, so therefore, because we're single-minded, okay, we're single-minded serving one master through what? Through one priesthood. And by the tokens which Jesus sanctified for our faith today, the gifts, the callings, graces of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. Okay, the things which we share, which are sanctified, are also feigned by the unsanctified. Okay, the feigned church, the false church. They use similarities, okay, and counterfeits. Okay, and by using the similarities, they replace the true things that are sanctified with, they substitute the spiritual with the natural. And this is what Paul brings out in Corinthians, okay, concerning the natural man and the carnal minded man, okay, the carnal minded man, the natural man, okay, which uses the earthly things. And he says, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as the babes in Christ. Okay, you came in for the purpose of the purging of the conscience, but now that you've been release from the kingdom of darkness, you need to learn now how to build the kingdom of the tokens of the kingdom of light. Okay, so he says here in verse 15, which things I hate. Okay, so the Lord greatly despises it because it's antichrist. It is in direct opposition to the record of Jesus. Okay, the record of Jesus was established for the purpose of releasing us from the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes of pride of life, from the earthly things. The lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes of prior life has to do with those things which are engaging with the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, the earthly tokens. The lust of the flesh has to do with the meat of the sacrifice of the altar of Moses. Okay, the lust of the eyes also has to do with the splendor of the temple. The lust of the eyes, like the splendor of the temple. Remember, that's what they said. Okay, when they sitting over against the temple of Solomon, they says, they were looking at this temple and it says, they said to Jesus, isn't the temple glorious? Okay, because the temple being built with marble and gold and overlaid with a lot of jewels and diamonds would glitter there in the morning sun. Okay, as the sun came up and the temple would, the rays of the sun would hit the temple and it was this glow and glitter with all kinds of colors like the rainbow. And there they're sitting over against it, looking at, isn't it, it displays such great majesty. And the Lord, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ explained to them, okay, the glory of this law and of this temple is very short-termed. It's going to be destroyed. And of course, the hearing those tidings would be rather sad in the heart because they took a lot of pride in their culture, in their temple, and in their history of the revelations received by Moses and by King David. Okay, from the construction of the tabernacle of skin to the construction of the temple of stone. So Jesus says, I'm going to remove it. I'm going to remove now, okay, my commandments from the stone and put it within your flesh, which is a better law. Okay, and that's what the prophet John the Baptist brought out. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The water again has to do with the glory of the flesh. The fire has to do with the glory of the spirit. Of course, John the Baptist was talking about, he was making distinctions. See, John the Baptist, the steward, was making these distinctions. Okay, there was a separation that's going to be issued. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Everything of that law must be removed. Okay, if you're talking about concerning your true history, well, God is able in these stones to raise up children of Abraham. So he was showing us the anointing is what we're birthed by, okay, not history or culture or tradition. Okay, it was the fallen watchers that taught these particular perspectives, which brought about curses. Okay, it brought about the curses of war and competition and conflict. And we can see that which the fallen watchers provided, it was the history of the unconverted and the sinners, the wicked, okay, that embraced these things for the purpose of emerging, okay, as a victor, okay, emerging over being superior, one race being superior to another race, another culture being superior to another culture, another religion being superior to another religion. Okay, it was the fallen watchers that taught these things. And the wicked embraced them because they could see an advantage in it for themselves. And they still do the same thing today, an advantage in it to themselves. Nimrod continued that tradition, which Noah, which is Nimrod's great-grandfather, warned his sons against. Okay, he warned them. He says, remember when we were on the other side of the flood, how the fallen watchers, okay, continually insisted upon emerging these points of identification as gods, amassing all the minerals of this world, establishing cities, okay, which would be used for the purpose of enslaving Adamites. They did it back then and are going to do it again during the times, okay, during the time of the seventh week, the seventh Enochian week, which of course where the beasts will rule. Angels which ruled before the flood, okay, will rule again during the tribulation. Okay, the first beast, second beast, and the dragon, we can see the manifestation of these angels. The beast that rises from the abyss is a fallen watcher. And Satan, a fallen angel, is also going to manifest himself. The angels will rule over Adamites again. Okay, establishing their presence, okay, and hoarding the goods and enslaving Adamites. Okay, they did it in ancient times. You're going to do it again. History is going to repeat itself. All right, well, let's go on here. Okay, so we repent, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come in you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So we pointed out, highlight the word sword of his mouth. And we're doing the same thing today, taking up the sword of the Spirit and truth. The Apostle Paul brings these things out in the book of Ephesians concerning the tokens of our armor is what we stand with. Okay, the tokens of our armor has to be the vestments of your priesthood. Okay, the vestments of your priesthood identify these things, government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, the gifts, the callings, and graces of God. These sanctified tokens are of necessity for the preservation of your soul and have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now verse 17, he that is in the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the voice of the anointing. in the first eighth week, and the voice anointing for the second eighth week. The knowledge which was written back then is necessary for our learning and embracing this today. To him that overcomes, what are you overcoming? He that accepts the reproof of this change by the Apostle John will truly eat a hidden manna, the manna of the stewardship. The hidden manna, why is it hidden? Okay, it's hidden from the carnal eye, okay, but yet the circumcised ear can hear it. He that has an ear, that's what he says, he that has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, he that has an ear. Okay, so we're not identifying this with the eye. That means we're not assessing the value of it as you would gold or the diamond. You assess gold and a diamond with the eye. But the knowledge of God we assess with the ear. And the ear has to be circumcised in order to hear the voice of the Lord. So he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes, will I give to eat a hidden manna. Okay, concealed in the stewardship. I will give him a white stone. This is a token of identification with the stewardship. And we have received these gifts. Okay, these are gifts and tokens which are provided for us. And these things provided for us, okay, is for the purpose of our habitation yet to come. Okay, it's profitable now and for things to come. Okay, I will give them the white stone and the stone a new name written. Okay, a new name again written has to do with the rite of passage into my house. In the stone, a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. This is by faith to enter the holy city. Okay, through the 12 names, the 12 names on 12 gates. Okay, and each gate is a pearl. Okay, that pearl of great price. Okay, let's go back to Titus now. From Revelation, let's jump back to Titus. Now, there's a lot more things we can dig in here. Let's go back to Titus. Okay, so it says, rebuke them sharply. We highlighted that there. Rebuke them sharply, which has to do with that sword of truth. Okay, now, the sword of truth is given through the stewardship. Nay, the sword of truth is something that comes about, okay, just by choice of will, by reading the Bible. Okay, and there's many of those that read the scriptures, and they feel that the scriptures themselves are the sword. No, it's not. The scriptures themselves is not that sword. Okay, it's provided through the stewardship. And that's what the Apostle Paul is identifying his stewardship with that, as the Apostle John is identifying the same thing, the sword with the stewardship. That's why he says repent. But you have to take up and stand in with the stewardship. You have to turn to the stewardship. Okay, what are you turning from? Well, you're turning from the doctrines of these Nicolaitans. You're turning from those, okay, which were teaching that persuasion. You're turning from those which teach that persuasion to enter into God's house. From the house of Satan, okay, which we read about there in Revelation. Okay, that's why it's called Satan's seat, the house of the dead. Where false doctrine is preached is called the congregation of the dead, the house of the dead. It's house of the dead because the knowledge which you're receiving is not profitable for the increase of the soul. They're not abounding in all grace. They're not abounding in faith. They're not abounding in charity one toward another. Everything that they're hearing and doing or receiving is for the purpose of self-consumption. And that's what death is. Death is self-consumption. When the spirit and the soul leave the body goes through the cycles of its death, self-consumption. In other words, it turns in on itself and no longer can retain the increase and now decreases. That's the curse. And that's the curse God put upon the body, and because of the knowledge, it's the knowledge that the knowledge of this world, okay, that eats the soul. The knowledge of God feeds the soul. The knowledge of the world eats the soul. Okay, it consumes it. It distorts it. It disfigures it. Okay, the defiguration, okay, of the soul is seen in the population itself in its struggles. That's the curse of death. Hey, only the Lord can straighten that, and we can see that in Jesus' stewardship. Hey, the blind received their sight. Okay, the lame, they walked. Okay, and of course, Jesus raised the dead. Okay, in other words, that which was accursed by the law, okay, the anointing gave it life. Okay, the anointing changed it. The point of contact changed it. The knowledge changed it. The knowledge of the Spirit is superior to the laws of nature, whereas Jesus walked on the water. Jesus raised the dead. Okay, Jesus multiplied the bread. Okay, we can see that Jesus floated up to heaven. Okay, so the anointing changes the physiology, okay, of the earthy. Okay, not just the physiology itself, but also the mindset. Okay, the mindset of corruption. It gives life to the dead. Now he goes on right here. So this witness is true. We talked about that. Wherefore, rebuked him sharply with the sword of truth. But the rebuking sharply, again, it has to do with standing with the stewardship. Now, though the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they read that, they'll rebuke you sharply. Okay, if the Mormons read that, you disagree with the Mormons, they'll quote that. You disagree with the Baptists will quote the same verse. Disagree with those which are particular flavored charismatic groups, okay, will do the same thing. If you say something that they disagree with, they'll quote the same verse. Rebuke them sharply. Okay, or wipe the dust off your feet. In other words, they will select these things in order to defend what they believe is a truth. But all of them have been estranged from God. All of them are untethered from the Godhead. It's only those which are tethered to the Godhead, and the tethering is living through the stewardship. Okay, the voice of the Lord is in the stewardship. Okay, those which are joined to Moses entered the promised land, but not all that came out of Egypt by Moses entered the promised land. Okay, as Korah and Dathan, Abiram and On, just to name a few there, okay, who decided to take things into their own care and introduce their own philosophy of how things should pan out. They wanted the power to project. Okay, and Moses wasn't giving them that power to project. Okay, because the Lord already made known that they were wandering in that place for 40 years, wandering in circles. Okay, of course, they were frustrated because they felt at that point in time that there was no progression, okay, in this repetition. Okay, and that's what the Lord's teaching them. There is no progression in the repetition of the law. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So not giving heed to Jewish fables. Let's read about that now. The reason why I'm pointing this out, because when we go to 2 Corinthians, we'll be going there in a moment here, okay, in 2 Corinthians, you can see why the Apostle Paul is emphasizing this, okay, with Titus, who also is an apostle. He's writing this epistle for Titus to benefit the assemblies which Titus was holding, and also the appointment of other elders. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. But these people use Moses' law and earthly promises to confirm their own witness of Christ. And they do the same thing today. They've been doing it for thousands of years. And for thousands of years, the judgments of the Lord have been manifested. God's displeasure has been made known, okay, with war, famine, and pestilence. Okay, so we go here, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. See the word turn from the truth. I like the word truth there. Okay, that turn from the truth, because again, he mentions the word truth there in verse 1. The faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, the acknowledging of the truth, the facts which are consistent with God's character, purpose, and plan. Okay, the threefold cord, what he says, what he does, and its fruit, the product of it. Okay, the threefold cord has to be present. If one of the strands be absent, then the cord is made weak. Okay, but when all the strands are present, then it's strong. Okay, it's strong. The threefold cord has to do with the government, truth, and the spirit. That's the threefold cord. If one of the strands is missing, then the tether will break. Your tether to the Godhead will break. The false religious system, they make claims of apostles, but yet there's no foundation of truth. So one of the threads of the cord there is missing, so the whole is evil. The whole is evil. They're untethered from the Godhead. So they say, they're claiming apostles, but yet they're denying stewardship, then the anointed stewardship. Okay, they're claiming to know truth, but yet they're still seeking for it. Okay, so therefore, again, you can see how the strands are weak or missing within their confession of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is only seen in the threefold cord, a rope. Okay, the threefold, okay, which is government, truth, and spirit. Again, one. Two, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, that's another strand. The gifts of calling, the grace of God, that's another strand. Each strand itself possesses, okay, the threefold. Okay, so we got the threefold of the three. Okay, all bound together makes a strong cord, a rope. All right, let's go over to Corinthians here for a minute. Let's read a little more about this. Okay, so let's turn to Corinthians. Let's get your sacrifices ready. But put your marker here in Titus because we'll be coming back. Okay, to finish up there. Okay, and now we're going to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And we'll start around verse 12. Why is the Apostle Paul going to such lengths in order to make these distinctions for the Corinthians? Well, let's see here. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from that desire occasion, that wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we. They made their claims to be apostleship. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul is identifying himself as a true standard. But what I do, that I may do. Okay, in other words, the Spirit of the Lord, okay, has sanctified my position, my calling, that I may cut off, which means the separation only could be made known by the anointing. Okay, but those which are embracing these Jewish fables, okay, and the doctrine of Nicolaitans, is very difficult for the new converts to make these distinctions, because they're looking at the sincerity, but not hearing the knowledge. You can see the sincerity in speakers at these religious conferences. A speaker gets up. Okay, Billy Graham gets up. Okay, he's very sincere, very zealous, and very outspoken in what he believes. Okay, so here they're seeing with the eye this great display of sincerity, whether it be Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or A.A. Allen, okay, all three have passed away, or those which are living today, okay, whether it be Joyce Meyer or Benny Hinn. They have an open display of zeal, sincerity, aggressiveness, okay, and some exposure there to scripture reading of the Bible, writing their own books, okay, yet, okay, those which are under that spell cannot make these distinctions. Okay, there's no foundation of truth, but the threefold cord has been broken, not realizing that not only they're absent of the priesthood, they're void of the oversight of the stewardship, they have no altar for the increase, but they're absorbing all this psychology, religious psychology. Why are they there? They're there in order to try to resolve the struggles of the state of their own conscience. They're juggling with their guilt. Hey, so the speaker and the psychology, as we go on here, you can see why I'm bringing this up. The speaker of the psychology continually uses their own struggles as a record and to establish some kind of resolve through their aggressiveness or their consistency. Okay, they have a certain consistency and on stage display of being an overcomer, and those which are listening want to associate with that. Okay, yeah, see how the speaker is expressing their concern, how they're expressing their love for Jesus. And yet, all this great display and love of God is put within a doctrine of Nicolaitans, the psychology, okay, of the struggle of the book of Ecclesiastes, okay, and resourcing the book of Psalms for their justification. They look at the book of Psalms saying that they see the defiled conscience, yet these people love the Lord. Okay, so they're trying to put them within a premises there of that mindset. So they're trying to justify a defiled conscience. They're trying to justify a defiled conscience, but they figure that the mobility of the juggling, okay, of the defiled conscience somehow or another will come to a conclusion of healing, but it doesn't. They're always guessing, always repenting, always searching to and fro, as the book of Daniel brings out. People will travel to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Why are they traveling to and fro? They're going from one place to another place. They're unstable. Okay, there's no roots. There's no roots in their knowledge. So they go from one place to another place in order to glean a little here and to glean a little there. They read a book from here and read a book from over there from these many different authors who are not apostles. Okay, not apostles, but these authors here have taken upon themselves to pin down something that they felt that they could comprehend or try to write out what they're struggling with. You read this a lot in Joyce Meyer's books, her personal struggles. You read about it in a lot of Billy Graham's books. Okay, you should see a lot of that in Scientology, like L. Ron Hubbard. Okay, in Scientology. Okay, continually brings out these particular struggles and how to redirect the aspiration, okay, to find something that's favorable, to find your peace. Okay, but that's not the peace of God. That's a lie. Again, this is what we bring out here. Okay, Paul says these need to be cut off. Occasion from them which the desire occasion. They're trying to make the standard and cut me off. Okay, but they're the ones that are cutting themselves off from the kingdom of God. That's where they glory. They glory in these lies. Okay, they seek the peace for their own conscience. And by doing this, they have an appearance of pursuing faith, but all along they're only pursuing resolve, which they call faith. And whatever habit, okay, or annuity that they experience, they call that Jesus. Every denomination says the same thing. Okay, we believe in Jesus. That's what we say. We believe in Jesus. But when you break it down, okay, it has nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with association. It has to do with the struggle. It has to do with good feeling. It has to do with finding peace. Well, let's go on here and see this. They may be found even as we, as concerning their endeavor, their pursuit. Okay, they're just as zealous of what they're doing as I am, Paul says. And he says, for such are false apostles. So make sure how they were false apostles. They're deceitful workers. In other words, the activity is misleading. Okay, they substitute the tokens of God's kingdom with their own philosophy, transforming themselves. You see the word transforming? Okay, in other words, they have the eye appeal of the world and the pursuit of that grandeur, the eye appeal of the world. Okay, just like the beast will, so his ministers do the same thing. And no marvel, for Satan also expressed these things. And by expressing these things, he blurred, the will of God. He blurred it for Eve. And Satan's ministers do the same thing. They blur the knowledge for the ensnaring. Such a false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now you read about that in the books of Adam and Eve, how Satan transformed himself in 7 different occasions, how he approached Adam. But it wasn't until Adam saw Satan's true image when the angel removed Satan's feint. Okay, in other words, the angel removed the costume which Satan, the appearance which Satan took, the angel removed the costume. Okay, but Satan couldn't move because the angel held him there. And he says, I'll show you what it really looks like. So the angel removed the sheets that were on, that Satan was hiding under, and Adam fainted from the exposure of such corruption. If you also could see the exposure, the manifestation of such corruption in the soul, it would make you faint too. All right. So here in verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They use similar religious tokens and language that confirm the record of man to be God's light. They're saying the record of man is God's light. No, it's not. These are the ones that follow Satan's shadow. Hey, with many promises of great glory, they're never going to receive these things because they're empty vessels. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as minister for righteousness, whose end should be according to the works. See the word works right there? Okay, the tokens they substituted Jesus as tokens with. Instead of the expression of charity, they substituted that with the activity of the tithe, or observing the Sabbath day, or the baptism of water, the circumcision of the flesh. Okay, or the denial of food. I mean, denial of meat. Okay, a denial of certain things. All right, so I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, as received my instruction. He's telling the Corinthians here, who are under that spell, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but after, as it were foolishly, in his confident of boasting. That is, if I boast of the law, then my witness is not after the Lord. I am then a false apostle. And I use my race, tradition, and culture as my token of this transformation, as pointing out the 5 foolish virgins. Okay, that's what he says, foolishly and is confident of boasting. I'm using the law as my scale, and I'm using the knowledge of it for the purpose of expressing my virtue. But the true power is not in the letter, the true power is in the anointing. Okay, well, let's jump on here. We've got to move along quickly. I suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. You see the things he's saying here. The word devour, take, exalt, and smite on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. That means in our discernment. But yet we've been patient in growth. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Now, notice here he says he's identifying them. Are they Hebrews? Now we go back to the 7 sons of Sceva. Are they Hebrews? Well, Sceva was. Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Sceva was. So am I. are the seed of Abraham. Sceva was, so am I. Okay, but what's the difference? The tethering is the difference. In other words, the resume that they're using for regeneration, okay, our regeneration is not a race, culture, tradition, but that's what they're using as proof of their work of regeneration. Okay, conformity, rejoicing in the flesh. Okay, they rejoice in the flesh. Which things we don't glory in? Okay, as Paul brings out, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, that means he that glories or rejoices, let him build according to the knowledge of the Spirit, gifts, the callings, and graces of God. Okay, the things which we are receiving, okay, are taken from the bosom. Okay, are taken from the bosom of the stewardship. And when Jesus multiplied the bread, he removed it from the bosom of prayer. He gave thanks to the Father and the presence of his bosom. He broke these things and multiplied them. Okay. So the knowledge which we receive is through the bosom of stewardship, okay, the true bread of heaven. And this is what Jesus is speaking about. Are they the ministers of Christ? No, they're not, because they're using the natural qualification, not that which is born of the anointing, but rather rooted and molded by the traditions of man. Their words honor the history and the text as if to speak by the Spirit. But again, we only hear the folly, okay, of their, of their Jewish fables. We hear the folly of their Jewish fables in this. Using natural things. Every religion of the world possesses certain tidbits and portions of that which Moses received. Every religion in the world does. Because every religion in the world, addresses the moral rectitude, okay, and the struggles of the conscience. Every religion does. Because every religion is being identified with for the purpose of increase, the betterment of oneself, the increase of oneself, the discovery of oneself, okay, the opportunities that can provide for the imagination. And this is what he said, this is what he's bringing out here. Where this is what those and the Isle of Crete were doing. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So he says right here, they're transforming themselves by their own words, by their own record, by their own tradition, by their own culture. Okay, such as the doctrine of Nicolaitans and the deeds of Nicolaitans. Okay, the teachings of Balaam and also that was also teachings of Jezebel. Okay, Balaam, okay, has to do with the opposing of stewardship, a independent ministry. Jezebel's is even as a false prophetic, okay, and under the spell of her school. She began her own school, okay? And so what the Spirit is bringing out, okay, are the struggles which we even see today. What was happening 2,000 years ago is the same struggles that the church, which went back then, as we see today. There's no difference. History's repeating itself. Well, if history's repeating itself, It's repeating itself not just in corruption, okay, but also in remedy. And the remedy, again, has to do with that which God has elected to the stewardship. So let's finish up here. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Okay, in verse 15, I'm back in Titus now. Okay, which means those which are pure are those which are building with truth. Okay, so unto the pure, now those which walk by faith are free from those things that defile the conscience. Okay, those things which ruin faith. The Jewish fables, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. See the word defiled there. He's talking about the state of the conscience. Okay, the state of conscience is trying to juggle their guilt. They're trying to juggle their guilt, okay, by recommitments, okay, and false revivals. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. See, I like the word defiled there. Draw a line from the word defiled to the word conscience. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, the other word unbelieving means they're unresponsive to grace. They're unresponsive to grace. Okay, unbelieving is nothing pure. They continually struggle. They're struggling with their own habits, doubts, and behavior. But they sure enjoy drinking, deeply drinking of Baal's deceptions. Okay, unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So I like the word there. Their mind and conscience is defiled. Okay, because they're speaking, when it's defiled, they're speaking by Satan's recipes. Okay, for the evil knowledge kills the soul. Okay, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Now, we talked about that. Okay, they profess that they know God, but yet they're unclean. They profess that they know God, claiming God is leading them, but yet in works they deny him, being absent in the government, the truth, and the spirit. The threefold cord has been broken. But in works he deny him, being abominable. Now you see the word abominable, but they have a stained conscience in their doctrines. Okay, and doctrines do things which are contrary to stewardship. When it works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. Hey, it's the stewardship now. They believe they're being obedient to God. Hey, every religion believes that their approach to God is, their approach to God being sincere is being also in truth. Again, but that's deception. That's deception. Being abominable and disobedient. All right, let's finish up here. Being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Hide the word every good work reprobate. The word reprobate, which again has to do with which is really worthless in its value, and it's consumed to ashes. Okay, and being consumed to ashes, their soul will be naked. Being naked, it's also a full exposure of their shame, okay, which is weak and beggarly, okay, and subject to the elements of this world.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.